join Brother David in welcoming each of you here tonight. This is a very pleasant treat for me to have David here. I did not anticipate that, but certainly great to have David back with us tonight. In the spring of 1961, a satellite was launched into space, thus beginning 53 years of space exploration. And the whole world stood amazed as Neil Armstrong took a giant step for mankind as he stepped out on the surface of the moon. But I'm here tonight to tell you that that wasn't the first time that man had been in space. After spending 40 days on earth following his resurrection, Jesus led his disciples to the Mount of Olives, and while they looked in amazement, a cloud received him out of their sight, Acts 1, verse 9. Jesus didn't have a launching pad. He didn't have a booster rocket. He didn't have a space suit, nor a helmet, or any other piece of electronic equipment. He ascended into heaven by the power of God. And what a homecoming that must have been as he went back to heaven, his home, back to God the Father, back to the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. Just one ordinary cloud, and up he went in his ascension. The angels sang their sweetest songs, the saints shouted and rejoiced, and God welcomed his only begotten Son back home. His successful mission had been accomplished, and he had shed his blood for the sins of the world. Think about it. What a reception that must have been. You know, the best part of any extended trip is getting back home. Jesus had his homecoming. He had been gone from the Father for about 33 years, but now he is back home. No more cruelties, no more injustices, no more misunderstandings or beating or sweat or tears or blood or crosses. Gethsemane is over. Calvary is past. And the tomb is empty. And the Son of God is at home. He had gone from the agony of this earth to the adoration in heaven. He had exchanged his cross for a crown. And the beauty of the ascension of Jesus is that every Christian saved by the death and the blood of Jesus will one day have their day of ascension into heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, it tells us about that day. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll have our homecoming when we reach heaven. In his resurrection, as we mentioned this morning, Jesus was declared the Son of God with power. In his ascension that we'll mention tonight, he was declared to be the Lord of heaven and earth. In his resurrection, Jesus showed his power over death. But in his ascension, Jesus shows his power over heaven and earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. In Philippians, the second chapter, in verse number 5 through 11, Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Prior to the ascension, he was seen of Peter, of the 12, of James, of 500 brethren, all of the apostles, and Paul said, and of me. As far as the Bible records, as far as I can ascertain from my study, the last time this sinful world saw Jesus was while he was on the cross, as he was buried in the empty tomb. But Jesus was resurrected and appeared to his followers. In Acts chapter 1, verses, the first three verses, the former three treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. 40 days. The Bible places great stress upon 40. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses was in Pharaoh's house for 40 years. Moses tended to Jethro's flock for 40 years. Moses led the children of Israel for 40 years. Nineveh was given 40 days to repent. Elijah did not eat anything after being fed by the angel for 40 days. And Jesus was tempted in the wilderness 40 days. And now he appeared to his disciples between the resurrection and the ascension for some 40 days. All through the Bible, 40 has to do with testing and proving and assurance and certainty. So I want us to return again to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. And I want us to show you tonight six lessons that we learn from the ascension of Jesus, and how important the ascension of our Lord really was to us as children of God. We've read verses 1, 2, and 3 already, but go down to verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witness unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." First lesson we learn from the ascension of Jesus is the ascension of Jesus and the finished work of redemption. Think about that. The finished work of redemption. You know, most of us, when we get to that point of dying, we say, well, you know, I wish I could live a little while longer because it was these things I want to do and I want to accomplish this before I die. And we struggle for those last few days or hours or years of our life because we don't feel like we have finished our work here on this earth. In Mark 16, verse 19, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. If you stop and think about it, that reveals a lot for us. It tells us that Jesus came to this earth to do something, and he sat down at the right hand of God would imply that he had finished that which the counsel of God had sent him here to accomplish. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of God. If we go back and look just very briefly tonight at the tabernacle worship, there was a holy place, and then there was a holy of holies, in which the high priest once a year would take a basin of blood in one hand and the incense in the other. And the high priest would dip his finger in the blood and seven times and sprinkle it on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. But in order to get to the Holy of Holies, he had to go through the holy place. And there was the altar of incense, the lampstand, the table of showbread. And then he went on into the Holy of Holies. There's the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat, Aaron's budding rod, pot of manna, and the Ten Commandments were found underneath the mercy seat. As you study the tabernacle, the outer court, the inner court, the holy place, all these items that are mentioned there and how sacred they were, there's one thing that you will see that's missing in the holy and the holy of holies. You never, ever find a chair. See, the work of an earthly high priest was never finished. There's always offerings to be made. The blood was sprinkled year after year after year. Their job, their work was never finished. The blood of bulls and calves could not take away sin. It always pointed to the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. But Jesus on the cross said, one of the seven sayings of Jesus while hanging there on the cross is, "It is finished." The plan of salvation has been prepared. It's been completed. It's finished. And Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because the job was complete. He had finished his work. Our responsibility is to receive what Jesus finished, to receive the finished product of the gospel plan of salvation, to accept it, to obey the commands of God, and to be saved. So point one that the ascension points out to us The first lesson is that redemption's plan is complete. It has been finished. You know, Mark said, "He that believeth baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Matthew's account of it is, "Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So the plan of salvation has been completed. There'll be no other plan given. God does not have an alternate plan. It's the same plan for us today in 2014 as it was on the day of Pentecost. There's no other plan but the plain, simple gospel plan of salvation. And then the second lesson is the ascension and the constant work of intercession. Oh, what a problem we would have if we didn't have someone to intercede for us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God," that great high priest, "let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need." Going back to the tabernacle again, in Exodus chapter 28, verse 34, tells us about the garment that the high priest would wear. There would be a golden bell and pomegranate be upon the hem of the robe round about it. Why? Because the high priest would go through the holy place and through the holy of holies, and they would come to the mercy seat. And then when the people outside listening to what was happening inside the holy and the most holy, and they no longer could hear the bells on the bottom of the hem of the garment or the rustling of the pomegranate seed as the high priest would walk with a basin of blood to offer for the sins of those people. And then as he would be sprinkling the blood upon the mercy seat, he would be there interceding for them. That's what Jesus does for us. He intercedes for us. God answers our prayers. Why does God answer our prayers? Because we pray in the name of Jesus, God's Son. And Jesus intercedes for us. He has been here. He knows our trials and our tribulations. He knows all of that. And who could better be an intercessor for us than Jesus? In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, "He ever liveth to make intercession for us." Jesus hurts when we hurt. Do you realize that? He hurts when we hurt. He weeps when we weep. And there's someone on the throne tonight interceding for us who can be touched with my feelings, who knows my every trial, who can give grace for my every need and see that our prayers are brought before God the Father. We don't need a Virgin Mary to do this for us because we have Jesus, the Son of God. A man was aboard a train and he was holding a child, a small child. And that child was crying. No one could do anything to help that child to quit crying. And somebody would say, well, why don't that mother come here and help that father with that crying child? And the father said, well, my child's mother is dead. She's back here in the baggage car. We're taking her to be buried in her home plot. A man, he was walking up and down the aisle with that child, trying to pacify it. Another man had heard what was going on. He got up out of bed, and he said to the exhausted man walking that child, let me walk your child while you get some rest. He said, why? And the man said, see, I lost my wife a few years ago, and I understand how it is to try to be both mother and father to a small child. What is the difference between sympathy and empathy? Sympathy is pity or compassion for another person's troubles or sufferings. Whereas empathy is the projection of one's own personality into that of another. It's an intellectual and emotional identification with another person. Webster said it's understanding another person's feelings. Jesus had empathy for Mary and Martha. He wept with them. In such a cold-blooded, hard-hearted world that we're living in, this very thought right here should be enough to make every sinner who does not know Jesus to respond to him, every erring child of God to repent. Who can you talk to when you have a problem? If you are out of fellowship with the intercessor, who do you have that you can talk to when you're not in fellowship with Jesus? You can't pray to be heard of God the Father if you're not in a relationship with Jesus, the one who can intercede for us. Thirdly, the ascension and the great commission. In Mark 16, verse 15, let's just go down to verse 19. It says, for then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. A missionary was overseas in one of the third world countries, and he was telling this village about Jesus, sharing the good news about Jesus to this native village. And the chief came to him one day. He said, where have you been? If this story about Jesus is true, where have you been? See, Jesus finished his work of redemption, and he left with us the word of redemption. In verses 19 through 20, received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere. And the book of Mark ends with that. Is that what we're doing? Is that what we should be doing? Isn't that what we must be doing if we're going to carry on the work of our Lord? He finished the work of redemption, gave unto us the word of redemption, that we are to proclaim it to sinners as long as we live, or as long as time shall be. Then there's a fourth lesson, the ascension and Christian service. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 8 through 12, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascendeth, what is it but that he also descendeth first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descendeth is the same as he that ascendeth up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. As we turn to Matthew chapter 25, we all know the story of the man that gave the different talents to these different men. Some got five, some got two, some got one. And we know what happened. The man with the one talent was afraid and went out and hid his talent. And as a result of that, that talent was taken from him. A curse put upon him, thou wicked and slothful servant. And the man with the five had added five more to his, that's 10. He got the one, 11. The man with the two had multiplied his, 4 now. But the man with the one talent cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. See, all work and ability that we perform is to be for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Colossians 1:24, Paul declared himself a minister, and whatever he suffered or was afflicted in the flesh for Christ and the body of Christ, which is the church. Heard a very tender story about a man who was a fruit peddler. He had a little pickup truck, and he'd go raise the fruit or raise the vegetables or maybe buy them at some market. And this fruit peddler had a Bible that he always had with him, and he had a little black book. And ever so often, people would see him take out the little black book and write something in it. And everybody wondered, what is he writing in the little black book? And after his death, someone got a hold of that little black book. And it read, on Tuesday, I took groceries to the widow and her children for the body's sake, which is the church. On Wednesday, I visited the little cripple boy for his body's sake, which is the church. On Friday, I visited the family having troubles and problems for his body's sake, which is for the church. My point is this. You have a talent. You have an ability of some sort. It may not be mine. Mine may not be yours. But I beg of you, I challenge you, be the best at something. Be the best handshaker in the Creekwood Church. Be the best encourager in the Creekwood congregation. Be best at something for Christ's sake and the church. Use your talent. You're best at something. You can do something better than anybody else in this church. Find out what it is and do that. Fifth lesson, the ascension and the second coming. Going back to chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." He went away bodily, and that's how he's coming back. He went away suddenly, and that's how he's coming back. He went away to be in the presence of his own, and that's the ones he's coming to take with him to heaven. I ask you, have you been born again into the family of God? He's coming back for his family. And if you're not in the family of God, never been born in the family of God, you're not going to be taken back with Jesus to heaven. He's coming back to raise the dead, to translate the living, to unite them back again, and take us to heaven. And then the final lesson is the ascension and our new relationship. In John chapter 20, 17, verse 18, Jesus said unto her, that is unto Mary Magdalene, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But I go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Jesus was talking about a new relationship that he was to have with the Father. But notice what he said. "I go to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." In 2 Corinthians 5, 16, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." See, this new relationship that we sustain with Christ is not one that's fleshly, but one that's spiritual. I've never heard God speak to me personally, only through his word, the Bible, but I still believe him. My desire is to love him more than anything in the world. I've come to feel his heartbeat as I've never felt it before in my life. I've never laid my eyes upon him physically, but I see the image of Jesus, the Son of God, in all of my faithful brethren. I see God's image in them. I have a new relationship with God now. I'm in his family. I'm one of his children. I listen to his word, but his new relationship is only a preview of another new relationship that I will have with God when I shed this earthly, fleshly body and become totally spiritual. Jesus talked about that new relationship in heaven when he comes again. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus was telling us of a new relationship, a new outlook for our future in heaven. One day, I'm going to ascend just like Jesus ascended. I'm going to take up my residence in heaven. My address will no longer be 341 Waterfront Drive, Hamilton, Alabama. But my new address will be in my Father's house, which is in heaven. How beautiful heaven must be. Streets of gold. Today we will kill for gold. But the street in front of my new home will be paved with gold. Gates of jasper, walls of precious stone. The saints, my father, my mother, thank you, congregation, for being so good to my mother. She loved you. And I love you for that. Our friends will be sitting with us on the banks of the river of life, enjoying the tree of life. Never another tear, never a heartache, never a heartbreak, never a pain. My heart will not be out of rhythm as it is now. That's what the ascension in heaven teaches me. Just as he ascended, I will ascend into heaven. If you know nothing of this new relationship as a child of God, upon your faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, that is the plan that Christ came and finished. It hasn't changed for over 2,000 years. Just as Jesus ascended, we will descend. He will descend, not to save us, but to judge the unsaved. I ask you, are you ready for that day to come? As together we stand and sing, will you come?